Genesis chapter 41, picking up where Josh left off with Joseph and his story. And as Joseph, we learned being in Potiphar's house, fleeing Potiphar's wife because she wanted him, and then being cast into prison. And that part right there is key and central to this story as we go through chapter 41. And in chapter 40, we learn about the baker and the cupbearer and the positions that they held in the court. And those were high positions throughout monarchy, and maybe in some countries still are. So that nothing went to the king that would kill him or her, the queen. And so these two are thrown into prison, and ultimately one is released and one loses his head. And as those two, or as the one that's left, well, as they both leave prison and one to the gallows, one back to his job of service, Joseph says, "Remember me when you get back, and let the king know where I'm at and who did this." And they promptly forget, and life goes on. And so chapter 41 starts, and this is a long chapter, but let's work our way through it. We'll read it all. "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now it came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. And we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. It came about that just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me in my own office, but he hanged him, the baker.' Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph then answered, saying, 'It's not in me. It's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.' So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, 'In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first 7 fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before when I awoke. I also saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears, full and good. They came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as far as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let him gather all of the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and all of his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom there is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command of all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set them over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of those 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed it in every city, the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus, Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sea, sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all of my trouble and all my father's household." He named the second Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." When the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over the face of all the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. There's a lot of wealth of knowledge in this story. And it's a fascinating story that many of us learned as a child about the fat cows and the lean cows and so on. But just open our hearts to what you might have us learn. What does this apply to us today? Because there are applications. And just teach us. We're each at a different spot. We're each doing a different thing. But find us faithful to be at your work and whatever you're calling us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're a biblical distinctive student, and many of you are, this very first sentence should have made you sit back and go, I don't get it. Because trust me, it took me about an hour and a half to get it this morning. But he says, now it happened at the end of 2 full years. And if you go to the Hebrew in there, and until I read John Calvin and Matthew Poole's commentaries on this early this morning, it just, no other commentary I have read pointed this out. But in there, what Moses truly wrote was, because that word year, if you look in Blue Letter Bible, or if you look in, what's the other one? Bible Hub, it'll say day. And it's the exact same word in Genesis chapter 1 as God goes through, and this is the first day. This is the second day. This is the third day. And I'm like, wait a minute. How did you, Moses, what are you doing? God, what are you teaching us? What are you trying to teach us? You're using the same word, but the preface leading into that word is the Hebrew word shana, which is too full. It's 2 full years of days. And it's probably, you're probably thinking, okay, so what? Big deal. It's 2 years. I mean, it is. But I think what Moses was trying to get us to understand is the depth and the intensity of the time as God is beginning to lead into this time period and his preparation of Joseph. Because you've got to really look. You've got to go halfway through, two-thirds of the way through chapter 41. In fact, when we get to verse 46, now Joseph was 30 years old. We find that piece of information here. Go back to chapter 37. How old was Joseph when he left the land and was taken prisoner? He was 17 when his brothers threw him in the pit and took off his multicolored coat. I don't think it was really a multicolored coat. It was truly a long tunic. But regardless, as he went into Egypt and became a servant for Potiphar and quickly found himself to jail, he has spent 13 years in prison in Egypt. And that just, it lends a whole different, to me it does, it may not you. Sometimes my brain goes in some weird directions, and that's okay. But he spent 13 years in a dungeon. And really, it was a deep pit. The word dungeon in this case could mean pit, it could mean dungeon, it could mean cistern. It may or may not have had water in it. Many times, prisons in those days, they filled them with a certain amount of water, maybe up to your knees, maybe to your waist. And if you happen to slip and fall and drown, yeah, no biggie. That's one less mouth they had to feed, and they just either left you in there or flushed you out or whatever, but They weren't concerned. And so that was the life. Joseph is living in this pit, whether with or without water, we don't know, but he's in there for 13 years. And so this intense time, and think about how would you respond to that? How would I respond to that? Because you know the visions that God gave you when you were 17, that all of your brothers are going to bow down to you. And your mother and your father are going to bow down to you. As it, God gave them the vision of the moon, the stars, and the planets bowing to Joseph. Remember we talked about that. And how would you know that a planet, how would you know that a star bowed down to you? I mean, I still can't wrap my mind around that. But that's what God's word says. But Joseph is in prison. And he's been there for 13 years. What is God doing? And obviously he's preparing him for what's about to come. Put yourself in that position. What's God doing in your life? And maybe your life is rosy. And I pray that it is. I know others of us, or others of you may be struggling with something that's of great weight and complexity. And you're wondering, God, one, are you there? Are you listening? I'm suffering down here. Are you going to talk to me? And he hears. He may not answer, but he hears. And the same with Joseph. I wonder what conversations Joseph had. How many days is 13 times 365? I don't know. That's 4,000 or 5,000. You know, just a few hours, a few minutes. But there had to be a lot of conversations between him and God as this goes on. And what is God doing? I mean, he's taking his time, but he's revealing the gift of prophecy to Joseph. He started when Joseph was 17, and Joseph probably didn't really grasp it as a young man of 17 years old, of the two visions that God gave him about his brothers and his father and mother, and how they would pay homage and kneel to him. I'm sure he didn't grasp that. He probably thought it was kind of cute and funny, because he threw it out there to his brothers, and they didn't like him anyway, but that's what landed him in the pit in the first place, was his arrogance. And so they chunked him in there, and then they sold him as a slave. But what else is God doing? God is preparing, unbeknownst to Joseph, the nation of Israel, and really the world. Because what was prophesied in Genesis chapter 15, the 400 years of that group of people, was about to come to an end. Genesis chapter 15, I didn't put this in my notes. Verse 13, God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here to the land of Canaan, to the nation of Israel. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." There was this nation of Amorites, and they were an evil, wicked people. And God's grace, I mean, it's like the Sound of Freedom movie. I'm astounded at the way God extends grace to certain situations. And sometimes my heart breaks. It cries out, especially for the children that are in that. And I'm like, God, how do you do this? But he does. And he's telling it, he started with Abraham, and he's like, this is what's coming. And I'm sure Abraham went, yeah, that's nice. I don't have to worry about it. Somebody in the future is going to have to worry about it, but it's not me. But God is about to start that right here. He's preparing the world for the next 400 years of slavery for the Israelites in Egypt. But he's also preparing the world for thousands of years that is to come after that. Because you've got Israel going to Egypt. 400 years later, they come out. And they are profitable and prosper for a time. But then their sin leads them they run afoul with God again, and Nebuchadnezzar shows up. And they spend a few more hundred years in Persia. And they come out. And then the Romans come onto the scene, and they spend a few more years with the Romans. And then things go along, and then the Ottomans show up, and there's about several hundred years that they're under Muslim rule. And then Hitler shows up. And in between there, you have the Spanish Inquisition. I forgot that one. When Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand, they really weren't nice people, like you were taught in your 5th and 6th grade geography class, if you remember back then. Some of you probably never, as you younger kids, maybe never got that. Why did Columbus get on the boat when he did? Because Queen Ferdinand at midnight on that day was going to start the Spanish Inquisition, and it meant all the Jews would be rounded up and slaughtered. And Columbus took every able-bodied Jewish seaman sailor that he could find and put him in his crew because he knew they would not live to see the next morning. And at midnight, the ship sailed, the tide had to be at such a point that they could sail, but he did not want to be moored to the port when the soldiers came. He wanted to be at sea because he was also a Jew. And he was trying to salvage as many in his three little ships as he could. And the Spanish Inquisition started. And thousands died as a result of that. But God's at work throughout this whole thing. But God is starting this history of the nation of Israel, that as you look back over time and you look through all of these events, and it's like, God, these are your people. And we've been grafted in. John 15. And I just sit back sometimes and I'm going, Lord, I see what you're doing, but where are we going? And we don't know. We have to trust. We have to walk in faith. And that's what he's calling us to do. And that's what he's calling Joseph to do. And so you have all this history. And there's a lot more stuff out there if you want to, this is a difficult book to read, but it's The Woman Rides the Beast. It's a history of the Catholic Church, but it's really, there's a lot of bad stuff in there, but it's really about also the destruction of the Jewish nation. It's been going on for centuries. But anyway, that was a rabbit trail we probably shouldn't went to. But now you know more than when you walked in. But anyway, he has this dream, Pharaoh. And there's seven fat cows, and there's seven good ears, and they get eaten up. How does a lean, ugly, gaunt cow eat a fat cow? And Justice is probably sitting here going, man, I don't know, but I don't want to see that version. And all the years I spent chasing cows, I didn't want to see that. I didn't even like to see it when a coyote did it. But that just, think about that. How does this lean, ugly, looking cow walk up and start munching on another cow? I just can't wrap my mind around how that might happen, but it did. And how does an ear of corn eat up the thin ear, or the fat ear of corn? You know, has all the rows, one of those ears that Sam is really trying to produce and hoping he's got how many kernels from top to bottom? A lot. As opposed to this withered ear that's got nothing, shriveled up from the east wind. But the word ate there in those two verses, the cows eating, the corn eating, it's the word akal. It means to eat, devour, consume, destroy, to lay waste. And that's what they did. And Pharaoh wakes up and he's really troubled in the morning. You've had those. You have a bad dream in the middle of the night or something, and you wake up and your heart is just, you've got this anxiety. Maybe your taxes aren't kind of where you thought they might be or should be or hoped that they would be, or there's an issue with family or whatever the case might be going on, but you're troubled about this scenario. The word troubled in this case is to be anxious, to stir up, to thrust your emotions into a state of anxiety, to impel you into despair, to be afraid, to be fearful. And so that's where Pharaoh's at. In Egypt, Pharaoh is God. There is nobody above him. That's who he is. And yet, this defies all of Egyptian logic. He should not be in that state. He's the one that controls everything, makes all the rules, makes all the decisions, decide whether you live or die, whether you have food, whether you don't have food, you're in jail, you're not. And Pharaoh's in trouble. That's just not supposed to happen. And so when he calls the magicians and he calls the wise men, those are two separate groups. The magicians are more of those that are in the religious sector. The wise men are more those that are in the wisdom, legal, law sector. And so he's calling for both of these parties. And he sends throughout the nation of Egypt. That just wasn't a phone call, you know. It took several weeks to assemble. I mean, there's just all these little nuances in this story that you, as you read through, you don't think about. But get all these guys and bring them here. Well, that may have taken a couple months, 3 months. Several weeks went by before all those guys could get here. And Pharaoh is still, this is eating at him. He can't figure it out. And they show up and they display it and they can't answer it. And so he is perplexed. And the cupbearer says, can I explain my story? When you put me in jail, there's this guy. And he told me my story. And he told the baker his story. Can you ask him? He might know something. And so Pharaoh says, go get him. And so they bring him. But what's he have to do? He's been in this dungeon. He's in this pit. So first he's got to shave. What did the Hebrew men look like? They had beards. They had long hair. You know, put that picture up. I used this picture. This is Joseph meeting his, an artist's rendering of Joseph meeting his brothers. But those guys are hairy, you know. They got long hair. They look like Dave. Dave might look better than them. Dave's got a better beard than they do. Corey undoubtedly thinks so. But Joseph is clean. All the hair is gone. Because in the Egyptian world, hair was filthy. It contained bad things, bad juju, stuff. You know, I'm sure there was lice. I'm sure there were other things, but hair was viewed as just not good. On the men, ladies, yes, that was fine, but not the guys. And so he has to shave, bathe, change his clothes. I wonder if he was in the same clothes as when he came 13 years ago. Who knows? He's been in this pit. But anyway, he shows up. So our second part, verses 14 through 42 or 32. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. And behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, behold, seven ears, full and good, came upon a single stalk. And lo, seven ears withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians," the religious guys, "but there was no one who could explain it to me." Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as if I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about." And so as Pharaoh demands, "Bring Joseph to me." And he goes through, and my pages are stuck together and they're not going to turn. And so they brought him up out of the pit. The word dungeon there is the word bore, B-O-W-R. But it means B-O-R-E in English. But it means pit, dungeon, or cistern. And he shaved himself, means to be bald. And so the Egyptian men were. They were bald. And they wore those funky head thingies. But they weren't with hair. And Pharaoh said, "I've had this dream." And Joseph says, "It's not in me." What would you do in that situation? You're standing before, I'm going to say the President of the United States, because I'm not going to use that other guy's name, because to stand there would be, I'm not sure why you would be there. But if you're in that position of someone of great power and influence, what would you do? Are you going to, "Wow, this is my moment. God," or "Pharaoh, look, yeah, I can answer anything. I can answer these stories. I can give you all the information. I can embellish this and just make it as wonderful. What do you want to hear? Just tell me." And there's people out there that take that approach. And they lie their teeth out. And then at some point later, maybe years, I can think of a number of instances through the past years that that kind of thing has happened. Or are you truly humble and say, "I don't have that. And I'm not looking for fame. Here's the answer. God is the answer. It's not me." And undoubtedly, those times of temptation, when we're in those situations, that temptation can happen. But Joseph says, no, it's God. And the fascinating part is, as soon as he says that, because Pharaoh's God, or he thinks he is, Egyptian history has taught him that he is, that he is the be-all and end-all. And he didn't just stop the conversation and said, no, I'm God. Put this guy back in the dungeon because, you know, he doesn't know anything. He can't know anything. There are no other gods out there. It's me. I find it fascinating. I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit's at work here, guiding this entire discussion, because that could have easily happened. Pharaoh could have just said, yeah, what do you know? Nice story. Nobody else, all these other guys that are behind you, no, they couldn't do it either. So why would I believe you? But Joseph uses one word. It's the word bilidei in Hebrew. But that one word in English means it's not in me. But Joseph quickly says, no, it's God. And Pharaoh reiterates the story. And God is shown, God reveals, here's what I'm going to do. And as astounding as that story has or is told, the things that are to come over the next 14 years, actually it's more than 14 years because there's prep time. There's storehouses that have got to be built. Joseph is going to tour the country. That's probably going to take a year. He's going to have two sons before the famine hits, as if you caught that later in the story. So there's this period of time that happens from when Pharaoh says, I had a dream, to the rain stops. But in that time, Joseph begins to plan. But God is revealing what he's about to do. And as horrific as that is, or astounding as that is, the history that follows is even more astounding. But nobody knows that until centuries later. The plan, as we wrap this chapter up. Verse 33, now let Pharaoh look. Not only does Joseph give him the interpretation, Joseph also gives him the strategy. This is twofold. It's not just, here's the dream, but here's what you should do with the dream that you had. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt for the 7 years in abundance. Then let him gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it so nobody steals it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this? In whom is a divine spirit? Do we have a guy like this? You know, call the head of HR. We need to get a job description, put this together, put it out there on the internet. We got to find this person. I mean, that's what would happen today. You know, call some consulting company, yada, 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 find this out. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee to all the nation. and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his foot or hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Nobody's going to breathe unless you tell him to. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Joseph begins his tour. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of those 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and he placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. These weren't twins, these were two different time periods. Whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. And so Joseph goes through and he provides the strategy. He says you got to take 20% from each year, a fifth, and set it aside. Gary made a comment to me a week or two ago about the hay from this year. He's already had more hay this first couple months than all of last year. I mean, think about it. It had to be something like that. It wouldn't, the years, I mean, God has revealed this. There's still preparation time because the storehouses have got to be constructed. Joseph has got to figure out the logistics of how are we going to pull all this together? And the crops have got to grow. And it had to be similar and not just a standard production year. This is going to be excess, much, much larger. And we're going to put 20% of that aside every year and place it under Pharaoh's authority, so it is a reserve. And Pharaoh appoints Joseph, gives him his ring, puts him on a chariot, puts the gold necklace around him, provides his wife, all of those things, elevates him to the position of second in command. He's not an Egyptian, he's Hebrew. And he changes his name because he has to be an Egyptian in appearance. And so he does. And he gives him a wife. This picture, this is not Asenath, but it is an Egyptian lady from the same time period. And that's what she would have looked like. She is the daughter of the priest of the city of On, today the city of Heliopolis. This guy was, her father was somebody high in power. And she is of that structure. And so it just, the jewels, the headdress, her hair, everything shows similar what she would have looked like. And then Joseph goes on his Egyptian tour and tours the countryside. And through that time, she bears two sons. And the famine was severe. But yet God protected. And the famine was so severe that the world was affected. Verse 57, the people of all the earth. So this wasn't just a local thing. This was a global thing, just as the flood was a global event. The people of all of the earth came. The Hebrew people eventually arrive, and Joseph's brothers and father and mother show up. But everybody is there. And where God has placed this man in this position. And could he have abused that? Sure. He could have fallen to that temptation and that sin, and I'm sure that lust for power was there, because Satan would not want that event to take place. Just as us, when we enter into something not this large, but that kind of role, somebody wants to put you in that position. And it can go to your head, and you can self-destruct. But Joseph stayed grounded. Why? Because he spent 13 years in jail, in prison, constantly being reminded of who God is, and so on. So what? What's the application? God is continually active in our lives, even when it appears that he's not, and you cry out, God, are you there? Look where I'm at. Look at what I'm suffering through. Look what I've lost. Look what's happened, etc. He's still there. He still cares. He still loves us. And his purposes aren't clear. But his main purpose is he is refining us to be like gold, like diamonds. He wants character that is holy and righteous. And so he is at work on all of our things that he put there from the beginning, but he wants to mold and change. We're all on a journey. And do we trust him with where he's taking us? Just as Joseph. And do we allow him? Will he find us faithful at the end when we get there? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we praise you. This is always a neat story. I remember as a child in the old flannel graphs, and as teachers would tell that. But there's so much more here. And it's the same with our own lives. There is so much more there. Will we allow you to move within us and to guide us and to mold us and to change us? And that's painful. It's difficult. It hurts. But yet out of it is joy and peace and righteousness. And we praise you for those gifts and ask your blessing. And your Father, I pray for your watch care over this congregation. The evil one desires to destroy, to kill. But I claim the shed blood of Jesus Christ over this church, over this body. And I claim your protection for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.